Our present conference is on humility of heart. By way of introduction, we might point out that just as Father Gerald placed faith, especially faith in the Holy Eucharist, as the foundation of the spiritual life, so humility of heart is a corresponding foundation, faith in the intellect, humility in the will. We have two faculties as spiritual beings, a mind by which we can know and a will with which we choose. On both levels, it is a deep faith assenting with the intellect to what God revealed, and then humbly accepting and surrendering our wills to the will of God. And our plan for the present conference is to ask three questions and briefly answer each. First question, why must we be humble of heart? Second, what is the meaning of true humility? And third, how can we grow in the virtue of humility? We begin by asking ourselves, why must we be humble of heart? The most fundamental reason is because Christ ordered us to be humble. In the only lesson that Christ directly taught, he commanded us, learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. Christ not only commanded humility, urged us to learn humility, but he practiced humility. My favorite definition, better description of the Incarnation is the humiliation of God. God lowering himself to the level of one of his creatures by becoming man. Father Gerald comments on the strange incongruity between the way the disciples behaved toward Christ and the way Jesus behaved toward them. This is Father Gerald. Do we see the apostles during the 3 years of Christ's public life? Do we see them at any one time prostrate at our Lord's feet? Not until the resurrection. Only one of them was at Calvary. None of them were at Bethlehem. But then we see the reverse. We see at the Last Supper, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, actually, in the person of Christ, in the framework of his humanity, kneeling at the feet of his disciples. O my God, why have we the need of going any further to learn the lesson of humility? The heart of God at the feet of his disciples. And apparently, only one of them, only Peter, saw the incredulity, or at least expressed how incongruous it was for Jesus, the Master, to be kneeling at the feet of his disciples. Peter objected, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." "Get up, Lord," in effect he said, "and let me kneel and wash your feet." And then the lesson, "Unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me. And unless you wash us, beloved Jesus, unless you had humbled yourself, what chance of conversion would there be for our proud hearts?" We're asking, why is humility so important, better, so indispensable in the spiritual life? The most important reason is because God became man. Better. God's becoming man was God humiliating himself. Then during his public life, mandating humility. And the night before he died, practicing, as Father Gerald just explained. We become so used to the episode of Jesus kneeling at the feet of his disciples that I'm afraid we don't realize what God did to make sure we learned the most fundamental virtue for our will, humility. But, back to Father Gerald. There is another profound reason. You're still answering the question why. Another profound reason why humility is so necessary in our spiritual lives. We may say, humility pays. Here's the way Father Gerald puts it. "For the proud heart is not at peace, even with itself. The proud heart partakes in some mysterious manner of the everlasting perturbation and anguish of Lucifer. There is no peace in hell because there is nothing but pride in hell." Oh, Father Gerald, how wisely you spoke. "40 years in the priesthood, Please God, have the offering on Christmas Day for the 41st time my three holy masses. I've learned a lot, an awful lot, about human nature. And what I learn is that Father Gerald so graphically expresses a person is exactly in as much peace of heart as he or she is humble. Trials, crosses, suffering, but the truly humble of heart keeps one's soul in peace. Second question, what? What is this humility of heart? Father Gerald would have it that there are two phases, as he calls it, or two ways in which we can look on humility. And they're not the same. The first level, or phase if you wish, is the deep-seated recognition that except for God, I not only was, I am, and I would be, nothing. In other words, on this first level of humility, I have no illusions. It is not poetry or pious rhetoric. This is sheer, pardon the expression, metaphysical reality. The only being who cannot not exist is God. The only being who always did and always will exist is God. How God has designed the universe. How could we ever be so blind as not to recognize this first and fundamental level of humility? Nine months before we were born, we not only did not exist, in the plainest prose at my disposal, we were not. That's level number one. The second level, thanks, Father Gerald, how wise you are. On the second level of humility, I not only recognize that except for God, I am nothing, I am ready to be treated by others for what I really am. Comma. Nothing. How easy for me to trill those syllables. How hard for you and me to live out this second level of humility. Let's go back. We are still asking ourselves, what is humility of heart? And we are saying, on its first level, humility is the objective, cold recognition that except for the mercy and love and power of God, I wouldn't be. But faith takes us a step further. Still on level number one. Not only does even our bare reason tell us that except for God, I'm nothing. But then mysteriously, what did not even exist, God gave not only existence, as he gave the sun, moon, and stars, but he gave us a free will. And with that free will, how can we even say it? With that free will, we have consciously and deliberately resisted the will of God. Talk about being humble. Humble on the level of realizing my nothingness. Humble on the further realization of my sinfulness. But then, all then, the second phase. I must be ready. And I'm as humble as I am ready to be treated by others for what I've just told myself I am. Oh, how cheap some people's self-depreciation can be. Oh, what downcast eyes. What humble demeanor. What demeaning words we can use about ourselves. But let someone else say the same. And our nothingness is a flame I thought I would capitalize on this deep insight of Father Gerald, and I won't apologize, spend some more time on this second phase of humility. if I am truly humble, I not only recognize who I am plainly, nothing, but I am disposed to be humiliated by others. Twenty years ago, I have the text of the retreats I used to give and the lectures that people would patiently listen to. I am still learning. And how wise of God, how kind of God to provide us with so many opportunities for being humiliated. I've got this in, pardon me, in 6 stages. I can recognize a good thing when I see it. Father Gerald's insight on phase 2 of humility is good. How concerned we can be about what people will do to us. Or do for us. Second, how worried, preoccupied about what they will fail to do. We pass someone. They seem not to recognize us. Maybe the last thing that occurs to us is the person is preoccupied. Third, how concerned we are and how dreadfully afraid we are of what people will say. And I subdivide this. What they will say to us, or past tense, what they have said to us. How concerned we are about what they will say about us, or past tense, what they have said about us. How concerned we can be. You will think that's as far as our pride would go. But no. We are mainly concerned not about what people will do to or for us, what they will say to or about us. We are preoccupied, would you believe it? What people think of us. If there is one thing that I want to share with you and plead with you, look into how much human respect directs your lives. It is almost as though we lived by what other people think about us, say about us, as though the only one, let me repeat, as though the only one about whose thoughts about us did not count. Over the years I found, to use the expression, divine respect, naturally speaking, I know I'm just as human. I can say more human than anyone listening to me. One heart I know, my own. Instead of living, in the presence of other people, you know what I mean, their opinion, their judgment, their estimate, this is what living in the presence of God is mainly all about. We have one more question. How are we not only to maintain ourselves in humility, but grow in humility of heart? We begin by observing what is a platitude in theology, that man is naturally proud. And consequently, we must constantly strive against this spontaneous instinct of our fallen human nature, pride. Father Gerald recommends two practices. If I am to grow in humility, says Father Gerald, I must, as a matter of common practice, meditate on the humility of Jesus Christ, has manifested in his incarnation and has lived out in the Holy Eucharist. By the way, as you'll find out by the sixth day of our series of conferences, if there is one preoccupation that Father Gerald had, the supernatural preoccupation with the Eucharist. Quote Father Gerald, he is speaking of a soul in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Hear the God who owns all things beyond the ownership of man, who owns everything and brought everything out of his creative power into existence, who owns everything by the right of creation. This God here is a pauper. He who controls the unthinkable powers of the atom all rests at the fingertips of his will. All atomic energy, all energy that is, whoever will be, whoever has been, whoever could be, the sum total here. He is in the frailty of the little wheaten host. He whom the heavens cannot contain imprisons himself in little brass circle, gold plated or silver. What does it matter? He created me. I owe him everything. This Almighty God is here. The longer I live, the more overwhelmed I become by the startling fact that human nature can be so proud in what it has and so unaware of how the mighty God humbled himself to become one of us and is now hidden under the sacramental veils of the Holy Eucharist. One last observation. There is nothing in the spiritual life we need more. Nothing. Once our intellect bows itself in recognition of God's infinity and of my nothingness, the most important thing we need in order to reach the God from whom we came is a profound, deep realization that I deserve nothing from God except to be treated by everyone who enters my life for what I really am. A sinful creature who has disobeyed his God. If we wish to grow in humility, besides meditating on the humility of Jesus Christ, we should pray and beg our Lord and his Mother for the gift of humility of heart. Let me close this conference with a prayer that Father Gerald composed. Oh God, if for 1 minute, 1 split second, you were to put the power of God in my power, it would be my happiness to return it to you, so that you could say that you had permitted a creature to be in a position to dethrone you. And the creature, like our Blessed Mother, had refused to usurp the power of God. Humble yourselves, says Father Gerald, in private prayer before our dear Lord. What graces will flood your souls? Our Blessed Mother revealed this when she said, because he has regarded the lowliness, the humility of his handmaid. Annihilate yourself, and God will fill you with his divine and true self, for he alone is. And from time to time, repeat this, which is a favorite aspiration of my own. Let this be not for God, dear Lord. Let this be not for God. Thou art, and I am not. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.